Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love of Christ. My, we would not want to be here without the love of Christ tonight. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy of God. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to people's hearts tonight that are not here, that know they should be in church. And Lord, I pray that you would help them, those especially that we have witnessed to countless times and know the gospel. Time is growing short. Lord, they need to heed the call and to come and yield to the Holy Spirit of God and to be saved. Lord, give them one more chance, I pray, that they would accept the call of coming to Christ for salvation. Use this study tonight to strengthen our hearts to see how great you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been studying the understanding how we can walk in the steps of Jesus, that practical lesson of how can we do this? Well, I'd like to take a pause in this study and ask one question, and then we'll look at the answer to that question this week and next week. But we're pausing, how are we to follow the steps of Jesus? And I want to look the next 2 weeks at why we should follow the steps of Jesus. Why should we follow? That's an important question to ask. If we're going to say, how do we follow the steps of Jesus, we might want to stop and say, why should we follow the steps of Jesus? Now, we all know the answer to that, but let's see what the Scriptures say about that. And of course, the Scriptures do teach us quite a bit about why we should follow the steps of Jesus. If I mentioned a name tonight, nobody in here, including myself, probably would know this man's name. But his name is not that important as it is what he has done in his life. And some circles may know him, some circles might not, but his name, if I mention it, we probably won't know his name. But his name tonight is Thurl Ravenscroft. We might not know his name, but we know his work. Thurl was born with a very unique, low-range, natural bass voice. One of those deep voices that you love to hear, like a quartet sing, and that deep bass. He had that natural, low bass that God gave him. He did many projects with his voice through his whole lifetime. He did many projects with Disney in the 50s and 60s. And if you even watch during this time of the year, the old classic 1950s, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, he's the one that sings "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch," in the original. That's Thurl. His lifelong dream was to record the reading of the entire Bible. And he was in a, not a contest, but a goal to try to achieve that when he was beat out by someone else that said, they said his voice was even better than Thurl's for reading the Bible. That man's name was James Earl Jones. But what Thurl was most famous for was uttering a one-liner over and over and over for over 50 years. He was a television advertiser. For 50 years before his death, he voiced the character of none other than Tony the Tiger, exclaiming again and again and again about this cereal brand that he was advertising for 50 years, that they're great. That was Thurl. 50 years of making these ads that always ended with those two words that Thurl would exclaim as, "They're great." No disrespect to Thurl, but are they really great? I love Frosted Flakes as a child, but are they great? Are they really good for us? Are they great in taste? It's the sugar, really. It's just a cornflake with sugar dumped on it. But as a child, that marketing campaign grabbed you and you had to have them. And I remember when Mom went to the grocery store and she bought those Frosted Flakes, that was the first thing we ate the next morning. But is it really great? We use the word great in various and different ways. We have the Great Lakes. We have the Great Plains. We have the Great Value brand at Walmart. We have the book Great Expectations. And when asked how we're doing, many of us would answer, I'm great. I heard it tonight. I asked someone and they said, I'm great. Great is a very flexible word that I'm afraid we use far too often. In reality, only God is truly great. When we compare anything to God, nothing is great besides Him. He is great in a way that is beyond what we can even fathom and comprehend. Go with me, hold your place in Colossians, and go over to the Psalms and the 145th Psalm. In Psalm 145, we won't read the whole psalm. We'll just read the first three verses of Psalm 145. And the psalmist here is exclaiming the greatness of God. In Psalm 145, look at verse number 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Notice this last phrase in the end of verse 3 of Psalm 145. It says, and His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. These verses declare the psalmist's intention to exalt and praise God every day. How long will he proclaim the name of the Lord? How often and how many days? He says he'll do it forever. And he's right. If we're born again Christians, then we will praise the Lord forever. Why should we do this? Because the Bible tells us in verse 3, in the beginning, God, great is the Lord. Our God is great. And there's none that measure up to Him. So great that this passage declares His greatness is unsearchable. The word translated from our Bibles where it says in the end of verse 3 that His greatness is unsearchable, this word unsearchable is a word that means to be beyond comprehension, to be beyond explanation, to be unfathomable. Our God is great beyond what we can understand, what we can comprehend, and what we can fathom. Who else, then, should we follow their steps but that the greatest of all? Great is our Lord, and we should follow His steps. Jesus Christ is God. Back in the book of Colossians, back in chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that Jesus is great. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is that talking about? Who is the image that we can see, the image that we can see of an invisible God that we cannot see? It's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So let's take just a few nights here and understand and review three ways in which God's greatness is unfathomable, unsearchable, so that we can exalt our God all the more and desire to follow His steps. So we see in verse 16, firstly, we see, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Our God is great, and we should consider the unsearchable greatness of our God's power to create. He is the Creator God. Everything we see, God created. Our God raises the dead. Our God parts the seas. Our God calms the waters. Our God heals the sick. Our God gives sight to the blind. How can He do that? He created all of those things. He has power over them. But even more than that, even more than His creative power, the Bible tells us that all things consist by Him. He holds all things together. He sustains them. Jesus made and sustained all things, visible and invisible. Now, our minds cannot comprehend the invisible, but we know it's there. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effect of the wind. God created the wind. It's one of those invisible things. We cannot see the law of gravity, but we can see the effects of the law of gravity because we're not floating out into outer space. We're staying here on this earth. But also, if we go into the apple tree and we try to drop an apple on our brother or our sister, gravity's going to take that apple to the ground. We can see the effects of the invisible. Well, Jesus Christ created the invisible that we cannot see, but He also created all that we can see, the visible. It's what it tells us here in verse 16. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Think a moment. We'll set the invisible aside and just talk about the visible things that we can see. Think for a moment about the magnitude of the visible creation of God. If any of you have been able to drive down the interstate and to go up towards the mountains, or maybe take a plane and go over towards the Rocky Mountains, and you'll see some great, mighty, majesty mountains. Or you can go out into the deserts, or you can go out into the Great Plains, or you can go to the Great Lakes, or you can go to the Gulf of Mexico, or to ocean, and you can see some great things that God has created. The visible. We live on a large planet. During my years in the military, we were blessed to be able to drive across this great country, east to west, and west to east 4 times. Seeing the massiveness of our country. Seeing the glory of our country and the creation of God. It's about 4,000 miles from coast to coast. And again, we were able and blessed to travel a 5th and 6th time for the Lord and His work from North Carolina to North Dakota to work in a church. That, again, was about 3,000 miles one way. Again, seeing some of the glorious, visible creation of God. We, my family, we have seen the amber ways of grain. We have been blessed to see the purple mountain majesties. We have been blessed to see the spacious skies. We have been blessed to see the fruited plains. We have been blessed to see from sea to shining sea, as our great hymn sings, America the Beautiful. But that's just America. That's just our country, our nation. Our planet has a circumference of 25,000 miles. That's just around the equator, 25,000 miles. I've never made a 25,000 mile road trip. We live on an exceptionally large planet, would you agree? 25,000 miles around it. But the earth is minuscule compared to the sun. Our sun is so large that you can put 1 million earths inside the sun. You put that in your mind and your mind just starts, stop, I got a headache. But you can put 1 million of our Earths into the sun. That's how large our sun is. So thinking of the unsearchable greatness of our God's power to create and to sustain it, to keep it together. If we were to take our sun that can hold a million Earths in it, if we were to take our sun and shrink our sun down to the size of a basketball, and we shrink it down to this basketball orb, and that's our sun. If the ball, the basketball, is our sun, Mercury would be the size of a grain of sand. If we shrunk our solar system down so that our sun and comparable is a basketball, and we've shrunk our entire solar system down, our solar system with the sun there, the size of a basketball, 5 miles would be the circumference, the distance, the greatest distance of our solar system. So you think of if I was holding a basketball here, 5 miles from here would be the end of our solar system. That's huge, folks. That is huge. I can't get my mind around how big that is. But that's just our solar system. Then we're reminded that our solar system is one of billions of solar systems in our galaxy. And that our galaxy is one of tens of billions of galaxies. And the universe in our minds like, stop. I can't comprehend it. That's right. We cannot comprehend the greatness of our God and His creation. Amen. We can't comprehend it. Our mind cannot calculate like that. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus is holding all that together in place. Nothing out of place. Can you imagine the creative power involved in making and sustaining all those things from the largest of the galaxies to the smallest of subatomic particles? Our God created them all. Can you wrap your mind around that kind of power? I can't. No, we just sit with our mouths hanging open and all, because our God is unsearchable in His greatness and His creative power. Our God, the one who we are to follow in His steps, there is none likened unto Him. He is God. Secondly, we should consider the unsearchable greatness of our God in His nature and in His work. Look again at the Bible in verse 18 of Colossians 1, and the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." If we secondly consider the greatness of God, we must consider His unsearchable greatness in His nature and in His work. Much about God's nature and much about God's work with humanity is beyond our capacity to understand or explain. Let me give you just a couple examples. When we see God's unsearchable greatness in Jesus' nature, we are amazed. Is Jesus God or is He man? Now, I know the answer to that. He is both. But humor me for a moment. Is Jesus God or is Jesus man? We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man. And one person. Now, we can't explain that. But let me try to, with a simple, everyday occurrence. Because our minds struggle with this finite, material world that we fill in, and we cannot fill 100% of something into something and 100% of something else into the same thing. So take, for example, a drinking glass. We have an 8-ounce drinking glass. And I'm going to fill this glass with 100% full of orange juice. So I take that orange juice pitcher and I pour that glass until it's completely full. It is 100% full of orange juice. I can't get another drop of orange juice in it. And then I pick up the grape juice and I say, I'm going to pour 100% of grape juice in the same glass. I can't. If I pour it in, it's all going to spill out because it's full 100% of orange juice. So either I have to take the 100% of orange juice and drink it or dump it out so I can fill it with 100% of grape juice. So it's not, I can't 100% fill with orange juice and 100% of grape juice. I have to fill the glass with 100% orange juice or 100% of grape juice. It's an and or an or. And in this scenario, it's an or. I can only do one or the other. I can't do both. I can fill it half full with one and half full of the other, but that's not 100% of either one. In our world, in our thinking, it must be an or, not an and filling. Jesus is not bound by our laws. His nature is God's nature. The nature of Jesus is not bound by the material laws that govern that drinking glass. Our infinite God is not confined by the rules of this finite world. Jesus was 100% God. Not 99, not 50%, not 78%. He was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't 100% God or 100% man. Where that drinking glass with the orange juice and the grape juice is an or filling. I have to fill it with one or the other. Jesus is a and filling. It's both 100% full of the same. That fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man is incredibly vital news for us. I don't want 100% man that's my God. And I don't want 100% God that's not man. I need both. I need somebody that can fill my infirmities. Jesus could do that because he was 100% man. But at the same time, I need a Savior that can save me from my sins, and a man can't do that. God can. Amen. So I need both. And I don't need 50% of either one. I need 100% of both. It's vital that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And praise the Lord, he is. It's vital because of how great a debt of sin we owe to God for our sin. How big is the debt that you and I owe to an infinitely holy, righteous God? It's an infinite debt. There is no way we can repay it. Only a payment made by an infinite holy God would be able to pay this infinite holy debt. The problem is that the debt wasn't owed by God. So we need a holy, infinite God to pay for a sin of unholy, unrighteous man. And we can't do it. We can't pay for that sin on our own. No matter how hard we try, we can't pay for it. But God can. But it's not God's sin. God doesn't owe this sin. He's not required to pay this sin. But Jesus said, I'll go. As God and as man, I'll go and pay. As a holy, infinite, righteous God, I'll go, and you place man's sin on me, and as God, I'll pay the infinite debt that they'll never be able to pay. That's the greatness of God. That is why salvation can be found in no other name. It's only Jesus. Jesus being fully God and man is essentially good news as an example of the unsearchable greatness of his nature, that he is God, but he's also man, and he knows the hardships that we go through. Thirdly, another aspect or Secondly, here in this point of understanding the unsearchable greatness of God's nature, think of the Trinity quickly. Think of the Trinity. Do we believe that God is three or is God one? We don't believe that the word between three and one is the word or. It's not God is three or one. God is three and one. Again, our minds do not understand this. We cannot comprehend it. It's incomprehensible to understand that we serve one God, but He has three persons. We can't explain it. We don't understand how it works. God's ways are higher than our ways. It's through this Trinity relationship, if we look at it and look at the love of God through the Trinity, it's within the Godhead that God fully and perfectly participates in three joy-filled aspects of love. He gives love, He receives love, and He observes love. God has been joyfully and perfectedly participating in all three aspects of this love from eternity past and will continue through eternity future. Within the Trinity, He gives love from one member to another, while a second member receives that love and a third member has the great delight of observing that love. Let me give this as an example. My wife loves God. She is giving her love to God. God receives that love. I get to observe that love. There's joy and celebration for all of us through this action. On another occasion, I can express my love for my wife, and she receives that love. And God celebrates as He observes His children loving one another. All these opportunities participate in giving, receiving, and observing the love flow of the relationship of the Trinity, to which God perfectly and joyfully participates all the time. He loves to give His love to us because He is love. He loves to receive our love. And He loves to observe us loving one another. How is it possible that God is three and one? How does that work? I don't fully understand it, and I can't fully explain it. An example of God's unsearchable greatness. He is so great. And thirdly, as we consider the unsearchable greatness of our God, let us briefly, as we'll continue this portion next week, look at the abounding love and mercy of our God. Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he prays in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. Let me read it for you. Ephesians 3, 19 says, "Know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God." Know the love of Christ. God's love and God's mercy surpasses our knowledge and our understanding. It is unfathomable to think that a holy God would love me, a rebellious sinner, enough to send His Son to take my sins and be punished for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I don't understand that kind of love. Why would God do this? It's only because of His incomprehensible grace. It is jaw-dropping. It is unfathomable. It's unsearchable love. We will spend the rest of our lives trying to understand the love of God. We'll spend more time discussing this unsearchable, unfathomable, unconditional love next week. But as we think back to the beginning of this lesson and the question I began with, why should we follow the steps of Jesus? Because of His unsearchable greatness through His power of creation. because of His unsearchable greatness of His nature and His work, because of His unsearchable greatness of abounding love and mercy, He is due our obedience to follow. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France had died after a reign of 72 years. At that time, he was the longest reigning monarch in Europe. Of course, he's been surpassed now. He was surpassed by Queen Victoria and now by Queen Elizabeth II. He had called himself the Sun King, but he had also called himself the Great. So he considered and called himself King Louis the Great. He was the monarch who was made famous by him declaring about himself and talking about the empire of France and the country of France. He said of himself, "I am the state. I'm the state. Not the people. I'm the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral, though, was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin in the center of the cathedral there in France, orders were given prior to his death as he made his own funeral arrangements. He said, "I want all the lights dim in the cathedral. And I want a single dimly lit candle hanging right above my coffin so that that light from that candle will magnify the gold off my coffin and show and dramatize my greatness to the people even in death." At the funeral, thousands waited in hushed silence for the eulogy. Bishop Massillon had been called to eulogize the departed king of 72 years. As the bishop stood at the pulpit in the cathedral and he surveyed all those in attendance, the audaciousness and the sacrilegiousness of the arrangements of the golden coffin and the single candle lighting up the goldenness of that coffin, as it lay in state, he remained silent for quite a long period of time. All eyes were affixed to the bishop, watching and listening expectantly to his words. Moments passed, minutes passed, and he remained completely silent. Then slowly, after many minutes of silence, and with resolve, he walked down from the pulpit. And he walked straight to the golden coffin. And in front of the royal family, and in front of the governmental officials, and in front of the grandeur of France and Europe that were gathered for the king's funeral, he began to speak. And he spoke clearly, distinctly, loudly, so that all would be sure to hear his words. With one careful and precise movement, he reached out and he snuffed out the candle that lit the golden coffin of the departed king. And his only words were, "Only God is great." We too should say, "Only God is great." Who are we to even put ourselves on the same pedestal with God? Why should we follow the steps of Jesus? Because He is great. He is the great God. There's none like Him. And we owe Him so much. We can never repay. Through all eternity, we'll never be able to repay the greatness of our God that He has extended to us. So let us go forth from here tonight saying, "Only God is great." Heavenly Father, thank You so much for leading me to this passage and to this illustration that really brings it together tonight, Lord. Realizing in our hearts and in our minds to know that we serve a mighty God. The mighty God. He has no limitations in which He only limits Himself. He wants to reach down and help us, and to touch us, and to heal us, and to love us, and to cherish us. And He wants us to love Him and to love others. Help us tonight, Lord, to truly realize our God is a great God. There's none like Him. And we should follow His steps. Bless and help Your people as we depart here. Bring us back so that we can worship You and hear from You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.